If you got your Bible, you can turn back over there. Everybody warm in here? It's hot. You should feel it up here. Well, Jonah and I were talking, and he got done leading music. He's like, man, I'm sweating. I'm like, yeah, welcome to my world. Yeah. But hopefully I'll preach fast and we'll get out of here. You can head to Golden Corral or wherever you want, McDonald's, get some lunch, eat, and get cool. But what's more important, though, is the preaching of God's Word. Not that it's me or anything that I say, because really, if it's my opinion, it doesn't really matter much. If I just preach what I want, and if I just preach and say what I feel, what I think, really, I'm just wasting your time. Because what matters is what the Bible says. You know, you get people that are out there that say, well, this and that. They're people that are, I was reading an article. I like reading news and all that. It drives my wife nuts because I'll get into politics and all that. And Scott and I will have good conversations about that and about banking and all that other good stuff. And how government steps in and makes different things. And we won't get into all that because we'll be here for a while if I get off on a tangent on that. But I was reading an article. It was really interesting because it was talking about one of the last battlefronts that's left about the whole thing of equal marriage and about how, you know, that it's so accepted in our society today about everybody having the same chance of getting married. It doesn't matter if you're a man marrying a woman or a man marrying a man or a woman marrying a woman. It should all be the same and everybody should have the same choices and all of that garbage that our society thinks is right, which it's not because the Bible clearly states that it's wrong. Now, I'm not a homophobic or anything like that. I know people that have that type of lifestyle. I am not mean towards them. I am not angry towards them. Their decisions, it's sin. That's all it is. Just as much as sin as somebody that has, fornication and adultery and everything else. You know, it's sin. It's the same as somebody that goes out and is an alcoholic. It's sin. Same thing as somebody loses their temper. It's sin. Of course, there are different types of sin that's in the Bible, but sin is sin. You know? And my job is not to treat somebody differently because of the sin that they're in. I still love the sinner, but it doesn't mean that I have to like what they do. That's all it is. I don't like the fact that there are people that that are alcoholics that'll go out there and they'll beat their wife and they'll choke them, and strangle them and kill them or do whatever and vengeance and all that other stuff because they got some stuff that got inside of them and they go off on a rage and kill them. I don't like that. You know, but I still care about the individual though. I don't like the fact of what they're doing, but I care about the individual. I know an individual right now that has an alternative, if you'd say, lifestyle. I care about his soul. I don't hate him, but I care about him. I want him to trust Christ as the Savior so that he could have a home in heaven just like me. I'll still preach against his sin just the same as I'll preach about other sins that are in the Bible. Just about the same sin of forsaking the assembling of ourselves. When we purposely miss church because we want to, it's sin. And I'll preach against it because the Bible says so. But I care about that man. I care about the fact if he goes to heaven or not. I won't be angry towards him. I won't be mean. I won't say anything that is inappropriate towards him because of the decisions that he has. But I still preach against it because the Bible says so. But I was reading this article about how the last forefront is the Christian bookstore. And how now there are Christian writers, quote unquote Christian writers, that are now stating that the Bible doesn't really say that that's wrong. What it's saying is they're trying to say that if it's done outside the confines of a marriage, then it's wrong. And they're writing these books that are out there that are saying that a man can marry a man and it's acceptable, but then if he goes on and has a relationship with another man outside of his marriage, then that's the sin that it's talking about that's in the Bible that's wrong. The problem is that's not what the Bible says. You read Romans and that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about an unnatural affection. That's what it says. You read the Bible for what it says, and it'll tell you what's right and what's wrong. The problem is we want to pick and choose what we want to hear. We don't really like it, and so we're living a certain way, and our society has shifted, and so we try to make the Bible to fit our lifestyle. And we'll look at it and say, well, I'll interpret it as this, so that I can get away with doing this. I'll interpret it as, well, you know, alcohol is wrong, but, you know, it's okay to have just one. The Bible says that my body is the temple of God. I want to keep this temple as clean and pure as I can. Plus, on top of that, that kills brain cells. I don't have a lot to spare. I can't afford it. They don't grow back. But we kind of tailor, we try to make the Bible to fit into what we want, rather than taking what it says and say, all right, whether I like it or not, whether this is what I'm doing or not, this is what it says, and so I've got to abide by what it says. I can't pick and choose. Otherwise, there wouldn't be much of a Bible to it. We kind of just weeded through it and said, all right, well, you know, then all it is then you have preaching about how God is love. And there are churches that's all they'll preach on. And they'll say you come in as you are, and then we'll tell you about how God loves you, and then you leave as you are, and then there's no change in your life whatsoever. And there's no distinction between a Christian and somebody that is not a Christian because they're all the same. That's not what the Bible says, though. So we have to take what the Bible says and say this is what God has given us. Whether I like it or not, but if I go to a doctor, he may say, I want you to prescribe this medicine, and it tastes horrible. How smart would it be of me if I said, well, I really don't like what he said, and I don't like how this medicine tastes, and so I'm just not going to do it. Well, it wouldn't be very smart at all. If I get an infection, and they say, boy, you got an infection, you got to take this medicine. I don't really like that. I don't necessarily agree with you. Well, it's visible that you've got an infection. We can see it going through your blood. If you don't get this taken care of, it can kill you. Well, you know, that's your opinion. I don't think there's any of us that would say that. Doctor says, hey, you got an infection. You take this medicine or you're going to die. You're going to say, give me the medicine. It may taste bad, may not be what you wanted to hear, but you take it anyways. And that's the same thing with the Bible. It's going to give you not what you want, but it's going to give you what you need. And in Ephesians here, it talks about, and getting back on the word of one of my messages this morning, it had nothing to do with what I was just talking about. That's just all free. But in Ephesians chapter 1, we find here a passage of scripture that a lot of people have read it, and they've taken out portions of it and they focused on a verse or two, and then they completely spin off on that and make up their own different things rather than reading the entire passage of scripture and getting an understanding of what the entire passage says. If I just take one verse, I can pull it out and take it out of context, and it sounds good, and it may sound good for preaching and all that, but it may not have anything to do with what that passage says. So we got to look at the entire passage here, because there are people that are out there that say that the idea of predestination is that God has already predetermined who is going to heaven and who is not going to heaven. It's already settled. That's not what the Bible's talking about. But there are people that'll say that we're predestined and we're already picked that we're going to heaven, and so it doesn't really matter. What happens is people want to do that because then they can be lazy and they can live however they want, and they don't have to live like a Christian. They don't have to tell others about being a Christian because God's going to pick or choose who's going to heaven or not. So it doesn't really matter. It's just lazy. That's all it is. God has said in the Bible that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what He wants. Now, of course, in His infinite wisdom, He knows past, present, future. He already knows who's going to, but the decision still is ours. Decision still comes to us, and it's still our responsibility to get out there and share the gospel with people who don't know if they're going to heaven or not. And so here, as we get into the predestination, I think of this passage of Scripture like a package. Like a gift. When at work, in different places, you'll hear people that'll say, you can either have this one singular thing, or you can have the package. I was at the restaurant yesterday with my parents, because I'm without a wife. They think that I can't cook and feed myself, so they said, hey, why don't you come to breakfast? I'm not an idiot. So I said, okay, let's go. It beats my cooking. So we went over there, and I sat down, and I said, I'll take the French toast, and then can I have a side of this and a side of that? And she said, why don't you just have the special? I said, well, what's the special? She says, it has all of those things put together for you. I said, all right, I'll take that. It's cheaper. That's great. I'll spend my dad's money wisely. That's all right. But it was a package that they put together saying, these are the things that make sense to combine together to give you the best amount of food for your money. And they put that package together. You see that at banks, and they'll do that where they'll say you can have just a checking account, and they'll say, well, we'll put in all these other different things and package it together. And you'll go to all sorts of different places will do that. You'll get a package deal. You get save yourself some money. Don't just get a hotel. Get a hotel, a rental car, and all these things, and you'll save yourself $50 or whatever. It's a package. They'll put it together. And here, that's kind of what I think of when I read this passage of Scripture, how God has a package that He put together for those of us that are Christians. It's like a gift. The Bible references it many times as a gift. Why? Because it is freely given. A gift has no strings attached. We like to tell our kids at Christmas time, if you're good, you get Christmas presents. You get Christmas gifts for all the good little boys, so make sure that you behave. And Christmas comes along, guess what they're going to have? They're going to have Christmas presents. We're going to look at it before they open and say, okay, now how good have you been? Do you really deserve this or not? Oh, they just get it. They tear it open and they keep it. Why? Because it's a gift that is given out of love, without strings attached. There's nothing else that comes with it that says, all right, now because I've given you this, now you have to do all these things. Well, that's not really a gift. Now, I could say to you, hey, I have a brand new car for you. But in order for you to get this car, you have to wash my car every weekend. And you think, hey, for a $20,000 vehicle, that's a great deal. Now, it sounds good, but it's not really a gift. Because it has other things that are attached onto it. You're still doing something for that item. It's a great deal, but it's not really a gift. God says in Romans 6, it says, but the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift has no strings attached. We get it regardless. We accept it, we take it, and it's ours. It's a gift. And here in this passage of Scripture, God talks about all these things that we get. The first thing is my favorite. We get adopted into the family. In Romans 8:15, it says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Galatians 4, verses 3 through 6 says, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. What does that mean? That means that when we get saved, we are brought into God's family. Where we cry, Abba, Father, or in a sense, Hey, Daddy. Not just a father, but a dad. There is a difference. There's a big difference. Somebody can be a father and just father a child. But when you have a dad, that's something different. I remember when I was in Delaware, my dad would sit there and he'd have all of our gear ready to go for Saturday morning. He'd have our fishing poles, the tackle box. We'd already have gotten worms already set and ready to go. And all set. And then he'd wake us up so early, we're still sleeping, and he's like, all right, let's go fishing. And we're like, okay, yeah. We got here, we'd do the same thing. We'd go down to Schulte's, and we'd get the fried bean burritos, and we'd put them in the bag, and then we'd eat them on the way out there. We'd eat them for lunch and all that. It was great. He spent time with us. We'd go fishing, and I'd be catching fish, and he'd be catching fish, and my brother would try to be catching fish. You know, of course, when we were really younger, too, we'd get, when we weren't catching fish, and then we'd be off doing something else. I remember we were ice fishing with Preacher once, and it was my dad and me and my brother and Casey, and we're out there, and we're ice fishing, and we're sitting on our buckets, you know, with the pole in the water. We didn't have the nice covering or anything like that. It was a beautiful day out. And I caught fish, and I was excited. My brother, he didn't get anything, and weren't biting as much. And next thing you know, him and Casey were off running and sliding on the ice and just goofing off, having a good time. It was great. I have memories that I have of me and my dad together. Why? Because that's what a dad does. That's about being a dad. We went on the 4th of July weekend, on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and we took the boys up camping. Spent some time with them in the creek. Why? Because I want them to have those memories of being with their dad. I want to be a dad to my boys that where they say, I can go to you if I need something. I'm not afraid of my dad. I respect my dad. I respect him greatly, but I'm not afraid of him. There's not a fear that's there, but there's a respect that's there. And I want my boys to have that where they respect me, but they're not afraid of me. They can come to me and we can enjoy some time together. Because there are some times, as a father, as a dad, that part of my responsibility is to correct them when they're wrong. They don't like it, but that's my job. Just like God's job is to correct us. Whom the Lord loved, He chasteneth. He's going to correct us. Why? He's our dad. He's our father. And we as a family, being adopted into God's family. Here in our church, if you're a Christian and you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you are adopted into the family of God. That's why we'll reference you as a brother or as a sister. Now sometimes in your family, you get the weird aunts and uncles. But you're like, oh, there they are again. Even maybe some brothers and sisters where you're like, oh, they just get under my skin sometimes. Right? Because that's what families do. That's part of being a family. But the other part about being a family, though, is not only do you get under each other's skin sometimes and you get each other frustrated and angry, but you still come back together again. Still make things right. I don't know how many times when my brother and I would get into a fight, and then my parents would come in and they'd correct us. And then they'd say, all right, now apologize. And you'd get the grinch of teeth and you'd be like, I'm sorry. You know, and then say, I forgive you. I forgive you. All right, now hug each other. I don't want to hug you. Why were they doing that? Was I really sorry at that point in time? No. And I listened. But I said it because I knew if I didn't, I knew what would come. But why was my dad doing that? Why would my mom try doing that? Saying, all right, hey, apologize. Well, because they wanted a family where we got things right together again. Yes, we squabble. Yes, we fight. But we know how to get it right. And as adults, and we got into teenagers and all, and adults now, hey, if we don't get along, we still know how to make it right, though. We still know how to call each other up and say, hey, you know what? I was wrong. They ask for forgiveness for this because I stepped out of line. That was my fault. And then, you know, usually it would come back as, no, really, well, I knew what buttons to push. It's really, it was my fault. Why? Because we know what it's like to get back together and to become that family again and tighten it. My dad was in the military. You know, every 2 years you're making new friends. You spend 4 years at a base. 2 years after you've been there, kids that you've met, they're gone. 2 years later, you're gone. You get to a new base, you're doing it again. So our family became really close. That's all we had. That was us. Some people, they'd get out there and they'd have other friends and all that, and they'd take the place of their family. But there's nothing like family. Nothing like it. I'm so glad when my in-laws moved to Cascade from Spokane so that we can see them. I'm glad they're in Cascade and not Great Falls, because then, you know, they're in-laws, you know. I could say that because my wife's not here. Is that recorder working? Man, I thought it was still broken. I'll have to sabotage the tape. But why? Because we want my kids to get around their grandparents. Because there's nothing like family. I don't know how many times my dad would say, blood is thicker than water. Nothing's more important than family. Boy, we'd hear that all growing up. Blood's thicker than water. Hey, there's nothing that's more important than your family. You take care of your family. You take care of your sister. When you go to school, you make sure there's nobody messing with you. That's your responsibility as a brother. Why? Because we're a family. And this is the family of God right here. In this church, this is what we have. We have each other. We may fight, we may squabble, but the important thing is then to get it right. Because this is our family. We are adopted into the family of God. We need each other. I need you. You need me. We need each other that we're sitting by. Because this is all we got. Nobody understands this like family does. Nobody accepts us like family does. I know my family's faults. I can spend all day listing off my brothers and sisters' faults. I'm really good at finding them. I don't focus on their faults, though, as a family member. I know them, and I accept them. Why? Because they're my family. I love them anyways. I care about them in spite of their flaws. I don't try fixing my family members unless they've come to me and said, hey, I got a problem. Can you help me? Well, yeah, absolutely. I don't call my brother or my sister up and say, hey, I don't really agree with how you're raising your kid. This is what I'm doing. This is what I think you should do. Because you know what would happen if she did? She has this really big husband. He's a lot bigger than I am. He's shorter, but he's bigger. I can run faster than him for a while. But I respect them because they're their own family. Even though they're part of my family, they're their own family and they're going to make their own decisions. It's not my responsibility to say, hey, this is what I'm doing. You need to do the same thing that I'm doing because I'm always right. Even though that's true, it's still their decision. It's still their responsibility. That's when they stand before God for how when Zach stands before God, he gives account for how he led his family. I don't give an account for my sister's family. I give an account for me. So my responsibility is not to try and fix everything. My responsibility as a family member is to accept them how they are and love them in spite of their flaws. And you know what's great about it? They do the same thing to me. Because they know my flaws. They know my mistakes. They know my problems and my struggles that they have, and they love me in spite of my flaws. They don't try to correct me. They don't try to fix me. They just love me for who I am because we're family. And we are part of God's family. We are adopted into the family of God. Secondly, not only are we adopted into the family, but, and I won't spend a lot of time, but we're accepted. We're accepted in the beloved. Verse 6, it says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. We become family, then we become accepted. We're accepted for who we are. Somebody comes in here and they become a Christian. They may be at different stages in their Christian life, but they're still accepted. We can't expect them to say, all right, now that you're a Christian, this is what we expect of you. No, you're just accepted because you're part of the family. The next part is the redemption through His blood. We get redemption through His blood. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. The redemption, He has bought us back. He's redeemed us. He has chosen a second time to accept us back. He made us. We sinned. His blood covers our sins. And we are brought back into the family. He's redeemed us. Redemption, the great thing about it, it's His choice. If you think about a family member, you really don't have much choice. I didn't get to pick and choose who my brother and sister was. They were just my brother and sister. With a redemption, there's a choice. He could have chosen not to redeem us. He could have said, well, you messed up. You're on your own. The redemption is you purposefully decide, I want that back. I want you back. We know the story of the boy who built the ship, you know, and they spent a lot of time with it and painting it and making it really nice, and he goes to sail it off, and the winds take it off, and it blows off, and a while later he sees it in the store being sold again. And he went up to the man and said, hey, that's my boat, I made it. And he said, well, I paid money for it. I found it, or somebody found it, I paid money for it so I could sell it. It's mine, it's my property. He said, well, that's mine, I made it. And they made a deal how he could work in the shop so that he could earn enough money to buy the boat back. Even though he made it, he had to buy it again. That's redemption. He could have chosen to say, well, it's mine, I made it. Well, now it's my possession. Well, I can't do anything about that. That boy could have chosen to walk away from it. But then he put the effort into making sure that he can redeem it. You see, God saw that we sinned. God saw that when we sinned, we lost all chance of getting to heaven. And He said, I want you back. I want you into my family. And so I'm going to send my Son to die on the cross and shed His blood so that I can redeem you again. It's a choice. He made that choice. Why? Because He loves us. With redemption. With redemption comes forgiveness. I'm so glad that God forgives our sins. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. There's a difference between confession and repentance. Now there are some people that will say, in order for you to go to heaven, you have to repent of your sins. Which there should be a repentance that's there. Repentance means you're on one direction and you stop and you turn around and you go the opposite way. You cease from what you're doing. That's what repentance is. I'm doing something. I'm choosing not to do it anymore. I'm repenting. I'm giving it up. I'm not going back to it again. I'm going a new direction. That's what repentance is. Confession is simply admission. Confessing just says, I did it. I confess. I was wrong. I made a mistake. I may make that same mistake again, but at this point, I am sorry for what I've done. And I'm confessing my sin. And God says, hey, if we confess our sins, we say, God, I'm guilty of that. I did that. It was wrong. God says, all right. You confessed it. I've forgiven you. And when He forgives, it's a whole lot better than when we forgive. When we forgive, we try our best not to remember it again. Because when we remember it again, usually we have to forgive again. Because the scars and the scabs break open and it feels like it's fresh again when we bring it back to our remembrance. When God forgives, God has the ability to cast it out and say, I'm never remembering that again. I'll bury it in the depths of the sea where man hasn't been yet. I'm going to cast as far as the east is from the west because the place doesn't exist. I'm not going to dwell on your sin. When you've confessed it, I've forgiven it. We'll love those songs. Preacher, we'll sing them as far as in the depths of the sea of God's forgetfulness. And what sins are you talking about? Why? Because God chooses to forget our sins when we confess them. We don't hold them in. That's part of it. We confess it, we're forgiven. I'm so glad. Because if God were to hold over my sin, over me, the weight would be too much. What are you doing? Are you in terrible sin? No. But every single one of us sin every single day. Sometimes we sin and we don't even realize it. And if God were to hold that sin over us and we confess it and He just says, well, I remember what you did last time. The weight would be too much for us. We couldn't bear it. So God says, you're forgiven. I won't remember it. Why? Because I love you. You confess your sins. I'm faithful and just to forgive you your sins. And then I'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It's part of the package. We get to inherit the kingdom of God. Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made and known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in Him, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him, who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. The inheritance that we get. Heaven's our home. Hey, this isn't it. Isn't it nice to know that everything that we're going through, this isn't it? The 70 years or so or more that we may get on this earth, that's not it. The struggles that we face, the heartaches that we have, that's not the end of it. Why? He has an inheritance for us. Heaven is our home. He has prepared it for us. We love that passage of Scripture. Let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Wow, He's got a place that's ready for me. Sure is nice having a prepared place. It's nice when you come in, when we're out camping, yeah, it was great, but there was nothing like coming home to my bed. It was ready for me, and I was ready for it. Because when you're out camping, you really don't sleep that much. You get a little cool, and then you get kids that are waking up, and then, you know, your wife hears noises and all that stuff, and if she hears it, then she wakes you up, and you just say, don't worry, it's just the coyotes, go back to sleep. They'll leave you alone. If you hear a mountain lion, then let me know. But you don't get much sleep. But that bed that's waiting for you is prepared. Boy, there's nothing like it. And God has a place that is prepared for us. It is a prepared place for prepared people. It's part of the package. Heaven is our home. It is so great that words cannot really even describe it. The half has yet to be told about how beautiful heaven is. John did his best to write out and say, to describe how heaven really is, but he couldn't get it. Why? Because it's too great. It was too magnificent. It was too beautiful. He couldn't put down in words to describe it to how it really is. He gave us a little glimpse to let us know that it's far greater than anything that we have down here. But really, half is yet to be told about how beautiful heaven is. There's people that are there that are waiting for us. We get to gather around the throne of God. As Revelation says, that God will be our people and He will be our God. Or that we'll be His people and He'll be our God, sir. And then it goes on and says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's what heaven's about. It's about being with Jesus. And then you hear people that talk about, when I get to heaven, this is what I want to do. I want to go find Paul and find out what it was like to be shipwrecked. I want to go find Daniel and ask him about the lion's den. I want to go find those three Hebrew children that were thrown into the fiery furnace and ask him. I want to talk to Moses about the plagues. I want to find out JFK, who really assassinated him? And maybe God will have a playroom that will show all the different things that we didn't know about. How were the pyramids made? Slaves. But just to let you know, it wasn't aliens. And you get people that will say, maybe there'll be a playroom that will be in heaven where we can see all these different things that we didn't know about that have always plagued us and we've always wondered about. But let's really be honest. When we get to heaven, do you really think we're going to care? I don't think so. If heaven is so beautiful that we can't even describe it in words, you really think you're going to be thinking about JFK, who killed him? What's up with the grassy knoll? You really think it's going to matter? When you can go up and talk to Daniel about a lion's den, or you can go see the nail prints in Jesus' hand, who do you think you're going to go to? I guarantee you, Daniel's going to be at the same place we are, which is at the feet of Christ. Why? Because our Lord and Savior is far greater than Daniel was, than David and Goliath. Yeah, those stories are great, but they pale in comparison to the glory of God. When we get to heaven, everything is going to be centered around the throne of God. That's what heaven's about. It's a prepared place for prepared people. But here's the part that some people miss. It's verse 12. And I got 3 minutes. It says that we should be to the praise of His glory. Here it is. Who first trusted in Christ. The package is there. All of those things are ready for you. To be adopted, to be accepted, to have redemption, to have forgiveness, to have the kingdom of God as your inheritance. All of those things are set aside. They are ready for you, but you first have to trust Christ. It's predestinated for you. God says, hey, this is ready for you, and I've figured it out, and I've got it all planned before you were even formed. This package is there ready for you. All we needed was Jesus to die on the cross, and it fulfilled the package. His blood purchases our redemption. It's there. It's for us. But we first have to trust Christ to get it. You just don't get it. It's just not there. For anybody, it's there for anybody who wants. But you have to choose it. It has to be your choice. Well, God could make it so that we all choose Him. But really, what's the fun in that? There's really no greatness if somebody's forced to do something. With my boys, I want my boys to choose to come with me. I don't want them to be forced. I want them out of their own free will to say, hey, I want to go with Dad. Yesterday, my parents were going to the store to pick up some things. And they asked my boys, they said, hey, who wants to go with us? They said, where are you going? Does it matter? What are you going to get? Does it matter? Are we going to get anything? Does it matter? Do you want to go or not? Why? It's about a free choice. They chose to go. It didn't matter where they were going, what they were getting, it chose to go. And it meant a whole lot more than if I were to come up and say, go with your grandparents. Well, I don't want to. I don't care. Go anyways. God wants us to choose Him. God wants us to say, God, I want You because I need You. Because we do. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. But the problem is there will be people where heaven is not prepared for them. In Revelation chapter 20, the saddest scriptures, verses really that there is. Let me get over there real fast. And the Bible says there was found no place for them. No place for them. And so what happened? They were judged according to their works. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be judged according to my works in front of the glory of God. Because my righteousness is as filthy rags. The best that I could do, it's not good enough. I'm glad that I made a decision when I was an 8-year-old boy to say, I choose Christ. I chose and made a conscious decision. I'm going to trust in Him to take me to heaven because I can't do it on my own. There is no good that I can. Yes, I may be a good individual, but in comparison to Christ, I'm not. So I need His righteousness, not mine. I need His love. I need Him to purchase my salvation. And I choose that gift. Everything is already ready for you. God has done all of the work. We just have to choose it. And if we've already chosen it, it's just a remembrance to us of what we have. This is what we get as Christians. It's far greater than anything else that we could ever imagine. And I hope today that we've trusted Christ. Let's pray, dear Heavenly Father. Lord, I pray now as we have a short time of invitation. Lord, it's not a fiery sermon or anything like that, but Lord, just a simple truth that all these things are ready for us if we've trusted in You. Lord, I pray now that if there's somebody here that has never done that, that today would be that day. Their heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. We're going to have a short time of invitation. How this works is simply this. I just ask a question. Have you chosen Christ? Have you first trusted in Him? Those things are ready for you. Heaven can be prepared for you. But you have to choose it first. If you're here today and you have never done that, I'd like to pray for you. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you've never placed your faith in Him, I'd like to pray for you. If you just lift your hand, just you don't have to lift it high, just a simple acknowledgement, that's me, I've never done that, I need it. If you don't, and if you die without Christ, there is no place for you in heaven. And if you can't get to heaven, there's only one other place to go. Let's all stand to our feet. The piano's going to begin to play. Simple thought. Have you trusted Christ? If you died right now, are you 100% sure that you'd go to heaven? Or there be some doubt? If you don't know, we'd like to show you. Straight from what the Bible says, I'd like to trust Christ. Well, we have people that are trained, they know the Word of God, they'll show you exactly what you need. Maybe you're here today and maybe you've trusted Christ as your Savior, but you've never been scripturally baptized, and you'd like to do that today. We'd like to invite you as well. We've got water that's ready. If you'd like to be baptized today, you can meet me down at the front, and we can go ahead and do that. Maybe you'd like to become a member of our church. Maybe you'd like to say, this is a place that I want to belong to. I want to be a part of. I want to put my membership here at this church.